as we're talking about leading someone to the Lord, sharing our faith, personal evangelism, whatever you might want to call it. We've gotten to the point now, we've talked a lot about like opening conversations and what you might say and praying about it, being prepared. And so now it's time to, we get to the point where it's time someone wants to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Last week we were looking at how God has given a gift to the sinner, about how we have a sin problem to miss the mark. And once we have established that sin problem, it's important. Now we're getting to the point where someone wants to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What is important to them? Geometry class. Is there anybody here that liked geometry class? One, two people, three people? Not too many. I don't know what you remember about geometry class in school. You liked it, zero. How many of you didn't like geometry class? Okay. All right. Maybe I should just walk away. No, I'm just kidding. I like geometry class. But in geometry class, I go through this exercise, and I almost do it different every year. I have to teach kids, and this might be one of the things that turned you off from geometry class, is Pythagorean's theorem. That might, you know, you might know what that is. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And I so loved that when you begin to use that to make sure that a corner is square on a building or a roof. You ever seen a carpenter do that where they'll measure 3 feet and 4 feet and make sure that's 5 feet to make sure that the roof line is straight? Whenever I've watched that and seen that and practiced that, I said, wow, that's pretty neat. But every year, I try to prove it a different way. This year, I took, and with my students, I used two squares and four triangles to prove to them that Pythagorean's theorem always worked. And so next year, I'll come up with some other method for showing. But there are countless ways to prove that in Euclidean geometry, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. There's so many different ways. But in the end, the truth of the matter is if you have a right angle, the sum of the two legs added together must equal the square of the hypotenuse. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. That's the truth, right? And when I think about the gospel, and maybe up until now you're like, you started talking geometry and my mind went, and I walked out the door. Well, I'd like to draw you back. Because when it comes to leading someone to the point where they're going to accept Jesus Christ, in one person's life, it might be a co-worker who was pure in the face of adversity. In another person's life, it might be a stranger who went out of their way to share them the gospel. It might be a mentor who showed Christ-like love. It might be someone who picked someone up when they were in the gutter. It might be someone who asked a question, handed out a tract, invited someone to church, prayed for them for years and years and years. You know, a wife whose faithful testimony of going to church, loving the Lord, and just being faithful to Him, finally the husband got it. After years and years of praying, witnessing, being a testimony. But all of these things, all of these methods should lead us to the point where the person wants to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And there are some key things. The first thing that we got to understand is that it is a gift from God. We all I shouldn't say that. A lot of us in this room love Romans 6:23 and have committed it to memory. What does it say? We know it. We can say it together, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great verse, right? It's God's gift. In Bible class, I get to John chapter 4 every year. And Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he mentions that phrase. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that you are talking to. And so I say to kids, I say, let's think about that phrase, gift of God. You know, this is God's gift to us. I say, could you come up with three verses? And there's the three verses that I have that say that salvation is God's gift. And we know these verses. We've committed, probably you've committed all of those verses to memory. And so I think about witnessing. And one of the great examples in all of Scripture about witnessing is Jesus meeting with the woman at the well, where he needed to go through Samaria. He had a purpose. He put that above everything else. He broke through barriers. He presented the gospel in an interesting, creative way. He dealt with sin. And he brought it to belief in Jesus Christ. Great example. But in there, it has to do with the gift of God. John talked about the gift of God in John 3:16. And we know that one too, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Ephesians 2:8-10. I said this morning in Sunday school class, I said, I memorized this passage of Scripture and fell in love with it as Ephesians 2:8-9. But I had to add, later on, I had to add verse 10. Because as I read through the Scriptures, I find that someone who has accepted the gift of God, God changes their life. Now, I'd like us to hear that point. You know, the point here is that this is a gift come from God. And I think if we're going to understand salvation, and if somebody is going to believe in Jesus Christ, they have to understand this is a free gift that comes from God that is paid for by Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2, if you know this one, and if you can quote it with me, quote this one too. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Three verses. All centered around the fact that our salvation is not by our what we have done, but what God has done through us. It is his gift. So you get a person to that point. We talked about how they need to understand first that they have a problem, and that Jesus Christ has presented a solution for that problem. When he died on the cross and he shed his blood, he had the solution in his hands. As his blood was shed, it poured from his head as he died. And now they realize that this is a free gift from God. They can't earn it. They can't buy it. It's something that God gives to them. It's a free gift. Now it's time for them. They are ready. It's time for them to believe. How exciting. I don't know if you have ever got to be there when someone has said, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What can I do to make sure that I'm on my way to heaven? What an amazing privilege. Something that makes the Christian life that we live here really matter. Because, and we think about this, we talk about this. Why does Christ leave Christians here on earth? Like, if you think about it, you know, we accept Jesus Christ. Wouldn't the best thing to be just to take us home? Well, why leave us here? So we could go through the trials and heartaches and the battle with sin. I know it's sanctification. It's growing us. It's maturing us and stuff. But our main purpose, as said by Jesus Christ, is to reach out and make a difference in this world, to make disciples. So we're here. We're an ambassador for Jesus Christ until we go to heaven. So why has God got you here on this earth? Maybe you ask that question. I know I do some days. I'm like, why, God, why am I still here? What's the point? I would rather be in heaven right now worshiping next to you. Wouldn't we all love that today? Right? We'd love that. I'd love to be having this service just be a praise and worship service. And we're praising and worshiping Jesus Christ, and He's here in the midst of us. Wouldn't that just be awesome? But we've got a purpose for right here and right now. And maybe God's got a purpose for you where you're going to plant a vital seed for salvation before Jesus Christ returns to call the church home. Maybe you are going to lead someone to the Lord and help be a part in the process of sparing someone from the lake of fire. That's why we're here. And maybe we get to that point and we get all excited. This person wants to be a Christian. They're going to be a part of the family of God. They're going to know that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they're going to be in heaven someday. And what do I say? Well, it's time to, keyword there is believe. A real, true, genuine belief in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I think about Romans 10, right? Let's turn in Romans chapter 10. And maybe, like I said, once we get through this section, which I've just got about a page left in my notes for this section, we're going to go through Romans Road, which talks a lot about the verses we were talking about tonight, John's journey, and Christ through the book of Colossians. I'm going to select three men in this church. I haven't even picked them. I'm excited about it, though, so if I ask you, don't say no. But I'm going to bring you up here. We're going to take this pulpit away, and we're just going to sit. And I'm going to have you, maybe we'll practice ahead of time, and we'll just go through the Romans Road, like two people sitting on a couch over a cup of coffee, and one person sharing Romans Road to each other. Then we'll do the same thing with John's journey and Christ through the book of Colossians. I'm really excited about that. And I'm looking forward to that. But one of those things should be Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Or if you continue on to the next couple of verses where it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That person has to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they believe in him. Let's look over in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation, as we talk about someone believing in Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." I understand that this verse was written to the church of Laodicea in Jesus Christ's letters to the churches. But I have to believe that this verse, as much as it's talking to a church and it's talking to believers in a church, it's talking to an individual. And if we open our lives and we hear the voice of the Lord and allow him to come in because we have believed in him, we make that choice to open our life to the gospel. How many of you, whenever you read this verse, you picture that picture behind me? I know me personally. I've always pictured that picture right there when I think about this verse here. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." A person who believes in Jesus Christ must absolutely believe and want him to be a part of their life. I put three verses up there about from the book of John about believing. I have a plan when I'm done with Elisha to go through the book of John in the church. I think that's very, very important that we continue to keep the gospel message in front of us. And we're going to look at the book of John. But I say the key word of the book of John is believe, 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 believe. You're going to hear me say it until you know it. Everything in that book centers around what a person believes about Jesus Christ. What do they believe about him? How do they handle him? And do they believe in him? Do they reject him? Is there belief? Is there unbelief? Every miracle, every story, every sermon that Jesus preaches centers around that. I heard someone say this, and I thought that was a neat thing. How many times do you think the word believe is in the Gospel of John? How many times do you think it's in there? I'd love some numbers. What? Three? 30. Okay. That's a good guess. 200? Someplace between those two. Between 30 and 200. There's 21 chapters in that book. And the word believe, centered around Jesus Christ, is in there 100 times. Exactly. I heard a minister say that. It was the Sunday morning service after I'd gotten done teaching the book of John. We went to an Easter service down in Costa Rica to a Bible college down there. And we were talking about believe, 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 believe. And then we went to the Resurrection Sunday service, and the minister got up and he started about talking about believing in Jesus Christ. And I was like, out of the book of John. I was like, I've been talking to the Bible students all week about this. That's great. But you need to believe in Jesus. I think that if you look at those two verses, John 1:12 at the beginning of the book, and John 20:31 towards the end of the book, say they're the bookmarks of the book. Let's turn in our Bibles, and we know John 3:16. You can put that in your notes. We've already quoted it today, but in the middle, you know, you have that It's just, that's just the theme of the whole book. If I wanted to put down every verse in John that talked about believing in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, we would be here for the next month just looking at verses that talk about believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son. But John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to get them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name." I have used this verse many, many times when sharing the gospel, saying to someone, "Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? He gives you the right, the privilege to become a part of His family if you believe in His Son and in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ." And then we get to John 20:31. Go to the other end of the book. So John starts his book off. He says, "I'm writing you a book. And here's what my book is going to be about. There's this person." And at that point, John had only talked about him. He hadn't named him yet. He says, "If you believe in Him, you have the right to become His child." You get to the end of the book, and in John 20:31, he says, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name." We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come to this. It's what it all centers on. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ who came to this world to die on the cross for our sins. And that is the only way that we can have salvation and get to heaven. The only way. There's no others. And if somebody veers off of that message, they want to tell you something else about another way to heaven, or they want to portray Jesus Christ in another light, reject what they are talking about. Come back to the Word of God. Say, no, it's about Jesus Christ and Him alone. You can't get to heaven another way. You can't do enough good deeds. There is no other gospel, and Jesus Christ is God. Someone ever wants to tell you, "Oh yeah, I think that Jesus Christ might have been a good teacher." No way. Jesus Christ was either the Son of God or He was a terrible teacher. Because good teachers don't say, "I'm God's Son and I'm the only way to heaven, and you have to fully embrace my teaching or else you're not getting to heaven." That's only something that Son of God can say. Like, and I've said this, if someone came up in front of you and were to start saying, "I'm the way to heaven, you know, follow me, I'm the Messiah," kick them out, right? I've been getting ready in the More Than Conquerors group, talking about false religions and cults and things like that. You know where a cult gets? The moment it becomes in trouble is when that leader brings the name of Christ down and brings himself up. That's when it's not about anyone else. It's just about Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why that message is so important. That's why verses like Acts 16:31 are very, very, very important. In Acts 16:31, it says, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" So, let's say you're having a conversation with somebody this week. And they understand that they're a sinner. Maybe they want to talk to you and they want to make sure that they're not on their way to hell. Maybe their life is falling apart and they need desperate help. They need spiritual help. They realize that there is a void in their life that nothing is filling. Not drugs, not sex, not money, not pride. And they realize that they need something different. And you get the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And you share with them how Jesus Christ was in heaven. He left his throne, came down to this earth, and you literally believe that the gospel says that Jesus was the Son of God. And he hung on a cross. His blood was shed for our sins. And 3 days later, he literally brought himself back from the dead. And because of that, you believe you're going to heaven. And someone says, I want that same thing. Maybe your knees get knocking like a million miles a minute and you're saying, God, what do I say? You need to know. Tonight, we hit the nail on the head. They have to understand that this is a free gift. They cannot earn it. They cannot achieve it. They have to simply receive it. And then they have to understand how. It's by believing in Jesus Christ. They have to believe that. They have to confess with their mouth. They have to believe in their heart. And you do that, and you have a new name written down in glory. Right? Praise the Lord. And someone's on their way to heaven. Hallelujah. Guess what? The job at that point, really the job's only just begun. I mean, the most important thing has happened. They have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But for the person who witnessed and shared the gospel, is their job done? No. Just started, because now there's discipleship. There's training. There's getting them into a church. There's baptism. But do any of those things help get them a little closer to heaven? It's only the blood of Jesus Christ and his free gift of salvation. But the job's not done. And that's why we're here, still here, right? Discipling, encouraging, admonishing, correcting. That's a big job. So, let's get excited that God has privileged us to be a part of it. Privileged us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray.